This is episode 2 with Carter Tan. Hello, Carter. How are you?
Good. Thanks for having me, Dr. Sammy.
Yeah, thank you so much. And thank you for sharing your personal stories. Mm-hmm. That was an amazing story.
Praise God. It's all gone.
Amen. And in this episode, I'd love to hear more about the recent article that you wrote. Mm-hmm. I read it yesterday, and it was so amazing story mm-hmm. that God used ethnic church for the kingdom of mm-hmm. God, and God used the tragedy for his good, for the good of his people, for saving the lost people. So, Carter, could you share the story? What mm-hmm. happened and mm-hmm. how God used it?
Absolutely. So it was a regular day. I was just going on to the office at church, and my church secretary called me out of the blue. She rarely ever calls me other than, hey, can you be there to pick up a mail from FedEx? But she called me that day, and she sounded really serious, mm-hmm. and she asked if I could go to the hospital. So my first thought was, oh no, someone from our church is injured. And she said, well, a tour bus actually had crashed near the city of Richmond. It was a bus that was traveling from Florida to New York. And she said, there's about 50 people in there, and it's a very fatal crash. Mm. In fact, 2 people died from that crash. And she said the unique thing about it is that the bus has a lot of Chinese people, and the vast majority of them cannot speak English. And so she said the hospital called to say if we can go and help be translators, because they normally have translation services, but just because of the amount of people that suddenly flooded into the hospital, they were having trouble getting all the people who were injured through their process, because they just could not communicate. And so that's how we got pulled in. I ran to the hospital. And it wasn't just one hospital, it was several. I mean, that's just how many people got injured. And so I went to the one that was closest to me. And when I got there, there were already other people from my church there. And so they had kind of spread out. So that was just the morning of helping them and getting them through the process of basic things like taking down their names and, you know, just data entry things. Mm-hmm. Then further, later that day, one of the wife of our elders, her name is Helen. She actually went and visited all the hospitals, and she collected all the needs of like where they are, what are the things they need, what else can we still do to help with translation, because some of them were staying there for a couple days. In fact, we realized some of them stayed there for 2 weeks, and so they continued to need those help. And so she messaged out to our church chat group and basically listed, these are all the things we need, let's get organized. And she was one of the key people in our church to start pulling people together. And basically for the next week or two, you know, we all just flooded the hospitals to help with translations. A lot of them, because of the crash, they lost all their belongings. So we were out buying just basic things like, you know, toothbrush, toothpaste, clothes. Because when they got brought into the hospital, they had to cut their clothes, and all they had was like hospital gowns. And so things like that, just basic things that we wouldn't even think of. And of course, there's food, you know, hospital food isn't the best. So bringing them kind of home-cooked Chinese food was also a big comfort for them in a time of tragedy. And so we just did whatever we needed to help them get through this in a way where they feel like they're supported. So for the whole duration of that time, for me, it was amazing to see how the church came together. And the vast majority of those who were involved were first generation. These were people from my church who were bilingual, but they were better at speaking Chinese than English. And that's what they needed. They needed someone who could understand English just enough to be able to translate well into Chinese. And so these were the first generation folks. And to me, I just stood there and said, wow, I have never seen first generation church members in my church being so involved in the community. Most of the things that we see are, you know, hey, let's do Chinese New Year together, big fellowships, that kind of stuff that's more internal to the church. But for me to see the first generation flood outside the church was amazing to see.
Wow, that's great. So if I can remember correctly, there's a great God story that some the people actually came to Christ.
So yeah.
How did it happen?
You know, usually when you think, hey, go and do translation work, you don't normally think about people coming to Christ. Mm. And this was just amazing to me that that even happened. So there was this one lady, she was there for an extended amount of time due to her injuries. And so again, this was our elder's wife, Helen. So she had spent those few days with this lady, mm-hmm. and she had the opportunity to just talk to her about life and through this tragedy, share the gospel. In fact, she brought some tracts to kind of read with her. And she said during that time, this lady came to know Christ, and she was crying, and she kept saying, you know, how the bus crash was her new birth in Christ. I don't know how someone can even, like, how that could even happen to someone where instead of being depressed over the tragedy, she was rejoicing that the tragedy, as a direct result of the tragedy, she came to know Christ and was reborn as a child of God. And then I remember Helen telling me that there was a friend that was also with this lady who had been injured. And she said, you know, pray for me as I'm sharing the gospel with her friend. And a week later, her friend came to know Christ. Mm. And so that was just really amazing to hear that in the midst of tragedy, God would use, you know, people in our church to share the gospel. Mm. And folks would come to know Christ. That's just amazing to me, the opportunities for mission in everyday life that we don't normally think about, you know. Mm-hmm.
Wow, that is really, really powerful, powerful story. While you were saying, what struck me the most is when you said, it was my first time to see my church to reach the community. You know, that's what I want to see among many Asian American churches and ethnic churches, minority churches. I think God has gifted them, God has placed them for the kingdom purpose, not just to be inward oriented, but to be outward, to go out and reach the lost people in the community. So, hey, Carter, how can first-generation immigrant churches be more active in engaging and reaching the community?
So I've spoken to a lot of pastors, and you get a variety of answers on this. And I'll just speak to how we've kind of done it in our church. Because it fits the context of our church, it fits the context of where we're at. The community, I guess, many times when we talk about community for a church, we're thinking local communities within, I don't know, 5-10 miles of our church. But I think that the ethnic church is in a very unique position. They can actually reach the community that's within their area, their zip code, but they also have a unique ability to reach the community that don't normally live there as well. So these are the people that are like restaurant workers. These are the people like international students. These are people like temporary Chinese workers that come to Richmond for a certain amount of time and then they leave. These are people like students who come to the colleges in Richmond for a couple of years and then they leave. And so I think ethnic churches are uniquely positioned to reach both, actually. For first generation specifically in my church, a lot of their outreach are to immigrants. And that's understandable because that's their context, that's their language, that's who they can relate to the best. And so the kinds of ministries that our church, that are community focused, that are Asians, we have a university ministry. So they go into the campus and they have Bible studies, they have small groups, and they work with undergrad students, they work with graduate students, they work with postdoc students. And we have actually seen a lot of students come to know Christ and get baptized in our church as a result of that ministry. They also go to, and this is, I don't know if all churches have this opportunity, but our church is within like 30 minutes of a theme park. It's King's Dominion. And so what we found is that during the summer, they have this influx of Asian workers that are recruited from colleges in China, in other Asian countries. And so they kind of flood that area to work in the theme park. Mm. And so what our church have done in partnership with another American church is they will go out to a Chinese restaurant nearby, invite all these workers to come, because they don't get to eat Chinese food. And so that was a big draw for them is, oh, we get to go to a Chinese restaurant and eat Chinese food. And so they bring these groups there, have conversations with them, share the gospel with them, build relationships with them. And that has also been another very fruitful ministry for the first generation. And so I think it's things like that where you're reaching out to the community, but these aren't community people who stay there long, you know, mm-hmm. students, temporary workers, even restaurant people. And that's where I've seen the power of the first generation mm-hmm. immigrants in our church are reaching out. They're not as involved with our local communities, like mm-hmm. people who actually stay there, like the Americans, because mm-hmm. that's just not a group that they can relate to well, both culturally and language and things like that. And when we get to the second generation, we can mm-hmm. talk about that. But I think that's where the second generation steps in mm-hmm. and builds that bridge for them. And that's why I say, you know, for this bus crash incident, it was the first time I've seen them go into the community, because these are people who live in Richmond mm. that the first gen don't normally engage with. Mm. So for me, that was just an amazing opportunity to see them do that. Mm-hmm. And so I don't want to give the impression that the first generation isn't involved at all in community work. Mm-hmm. It's just a very different kind of people that they are involved with in the community.
Mm-hmm. And my next question is, how can the ethnic or minority churches be involved in the larger body, the community of Christ? Mm-hmm. So, for example, how is this your second or third time being in the SBC annual meeting?
It's my second time, yes.
My second time. So you mentioned that you were very excited to see the larger mm-hmm. body of Christ, larger mm-hmm. community of believers here. So, I mean, that's a great thing, and I feel the same way. Why do you think it's important for local ethnic churches mm-hmm. being involved in larger community of Christ, mm-hmm. like SBC annual meeting?
Yeah, for me, I think it's a biblical thing. So it's not biblical for a church to be isolated by themselves. Mm. It is biblical for them to see themselves as part of the larger body of Christ. And we see that in Acts. I mean, Paul was traveling around and we saw churches going between churches, helping each other. They were either sending leaders to other churches to help build other leaders up, or they were sending financial resources to other leaders to be able to send out missionaries in other churches. We saw some of the churches that were in trouble, and so some of the other churches that were doing well, they would send people there to help them. And so this idea of a larger community pouring into each other is very biblical. Mm-hmm. And that's what I started seeing when I started coming to SBC is our church haven't really historically been very involved in the SBC. Maybe some church leadership, yes, but not the general church population. When I came here, I saw all these churches that were working together for the gospel. That just blew my mind, because when you think about the cooperative program, right, where all these Southern Baptist churches contribute money to the cooperative program, and it's used to funnel into seminaries, it's used to funnel into international missions and even domestic missions and all these things, you start seeing how as a larger body of Christ, you get so much synergy, you get so much resources, you have so much, just to me, so much of everything when you come together as a larger body that an individual single church can never ever accomplish. Mm. Because let's be frank, you know, the vast majority of Southern Baptist churches are smaller churches, right? They're not mega churches of 1,000 people or tens of thousands like our president, J.D. Greer, that have their own financial resources to be able to send out on their own missionaries or do amazing things. Most churches are just not in that position. Mm. And so when we come together as a larger body and put our resources together, we can really do amazing things, and God uses those things. You know, it's like each church coming up with their little fish and their little loaves of bread and saying, this is all I got, God. Mm. And God takes that from all these churches and launches into international missions and build seminaries to train pastors and all these things. I mean, it's just so amazing. And so that's just one aspect of how churches coming together can really benefit advancement of the kingdom. On a personal level, me just coming to SBC and knowing other pastors, knowing other church leaders, knowing church planners, getting to network with church lay leaders, it has, number one, just been incredibly encouraging to me, because I realized that my challenges and the things that I face are not unique. All these churches have similar programs. Some churches have overcome them. And so for me, when I come to conferences like these, I get to learn from, you know, people who have done this before. They know how to navigate the waters. And so it has helped me tremendously to know how to do that in my church context. Because I don't want to do trial and error in my church, because these are people's lives. You know, I don't want to go down a bad route and then having to course correct, because you're damaging people's lives. And so what an amazing opportunity it would be when we come to SBC, we get to learn from all these pastors and they help you navigate. And so that helps you do small little course corrections, and they can mentor you on the best way to do this through their life experiences and their relationship with God, instead of us trying to do it ourselves and trying to do these huge course corrections and really damaging our churches. So that's on a personal level, and why at a church congregational level, I feel like all of us should participate in the larger body of Christ.
Right. Yeah, that's good words. Yeah, without this SBC annual meeting opportunity, I would probably not be able to see you, or probably this podcast would not be even.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. This is a great testimony.
So, yeah, I think it's important for us to get together even at least once a year. But I think it's a very huge opportunity to get the synergy and to encourage one another. But to reach the lost community, I think the more we connected, the more, the better we can reach out to the lost community. So I think it's not a organizational thing, but this is a biblical thing.
Absolutely.
For us to get together. So in the next episode, I would love to hear more your insights and perspective on second generations, their potentials. And so I'm very excited to hear your insights about that. Listeners, if you want to hear more podcasts from us, find NC Asian American Ministries at your podcast and subscribe it. You can listen to our weekly podcast update. Thank you so much for listening, and I'll see you in the next episode.